There is a verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, where the Lord, in sending forth the disciples with the message of the Gospel, was to say to them, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues." Beware of men. That, dear people, is what is happening in this very nation at this present time. In South Wales, on the afternoon of the 2nd of September past, a man by the name of Stephen Green, who is the director of Christian Voice, and a Christian Voice is a Christian lobby group, he was arrested by police for giving out gospel leaflets at a sodomite march. He was detained by an officer when he refused to stop giving out his leaflets as the crowds were entering into the park in which the event was being held. And subsequently he was held and he was kept for hours in the cell before being charged. And the charge that was laid against him was using threatening, abusive, or insulting words or behavior within the hearing or sight of a person likely to be caused harassment, alarm, or distress. That's the charge laid against him. Appearing before magistrates on the 12th of September, Mr. Green pleaded not guilty to that charge. And the case has been adjourned because the public prosecutor admitted to the magistrates that the case raised some human rights issues, not least the freedom of expression. Now that is how far things have plummeted in a so-called Christian nation. That is how far things have gone, especially against those who would dare hold and profess to be Bible-believing Christians. Now, of course, there is no new thing under the sun. And a similar scene is found before us in this chapter of Acts of the Apostles. For here there was a great stir in Jerusalem, as many were being healed of their diseases, and as many saw the signs and wonders been wrought amongst the people. There was a great stir as the apostles preached the message of the gospel. And I want to tell you that message wasn't liked by the enemies of God's truth, not least the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. And so for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were laid hold upon and they were thrust into the prison. What was to follow was the miraculous power of God. For we read of their deliverance by an angel of the Lord. The doors were to be opened, even though in the morning time they were found to be shut safely. Even though in the morning time the guards, the keepers of the jail, they were still standing there on guard. But last, when they opened the gates of the prison, there was no one found therein. Where had Peter and the others gone to? They were found preaching despite their opposition. For they had received a message of the Lord. That is the basis of my text tonight, of my message tonight, is verse 20. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I have just three simple thoughts from that text tonight. I want you to see, firstly, the wonder. When they were brought to stand before the council and the high priest again, as we read a little later on in the chapter, Peter and the others were to give the reason why they had not obeyed the authorities. The high priest said to them in verse 28, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" And they wanted to know why they were still teaching in the name of Jesus. And the answer that they were to receive was in verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You'll notice that I'm being delivered from the prison, that the angel of the Lord had a word for their hearts. And that's the message contained in my text. But I want you to consider the great wonder that is found therein. Consider with me the wonder that God employs men in His work. The angel of the Lord was there. It was the angel who had caused the men to be brought out of the prison house, just as it would be with Peter a little later on when Herod held him captive, intending to take his life. And we read of a time in Acts chapter 12 that the angel of the Lord came unto Peter, and a great light shone into the prison and told him to get up and to get out. And he was to follow the angel through the inner gates and the outer gates, and he walked with the angel along the streets. The angel of the Lord was to deliver Peter that time as well. And here the angel is found opening the prison. But surely the wonder of it all is that the angel of the Lord, who had the power to open the prison house and who had the power to set the preachers free, he was not the one who would preach the message himself. He would have been quite capable in doing so. But you see, the Lord did not commission angels to be preachers. The wonder is that God has ordained ordinary men to be His instruments in this work. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He did not take upon Himself the form of an angelic being. He did not embrace their nature to carry out the work of redemption on the cross. The wonder of it all is that God was manifest in the flesh. He took upon Himself the form and the nature of man, yet without sin. He was bone of our bone. He was flesh of our flesh. He identified with us so that He might identify with man and one day ascend Calvary's brow there to die for sinful men such as we. Isn't that the truth that we come across in Hebrews chapter 2 in the words of verse 14? It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." And just as Christ did not assume the form of an angel in His redemption, so God did not employ angels in the work of the conversion of sinners. The angels are ministering spirits. But with regard to the message that is to be sounded forth, God has laid that charge upon men. And that's the wonder of it all. The words of 1 Corinthians 1 reveal to us that God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God in His great wisdom has chosen the base things, the despised things, the things which are not, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The wonder of men being instruments in God's hands means that God is glorified. Dear soul, this evening you don't have an angel standing before you to tell forth a message that you need to hear. You have but a man who himself has heard that message, a man who himself has been redeemed by the grace and by the mercy of our great God, a man at very best. I'm but a man, for that is whom God employs in this work. Man, maybe even a greater wonder is that God has a message to be delivered unto sinful man. This angel of the Lord had delivered Peter and the apostles from the prison for a reason. They had a work to do for God. Can I say that God saves a people that they may go forth and be witnesses unto Him, that they may be His workmanship? If God hadn't a work for His people, then He would be better taking us home to glory immediately after we get saved. But God doesn't do that. For child of God, the Lord has a work for you to do. We are to be His witnesses. For God in His great love wherewith He loved us has a message for the souls of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And my dear soul, that's one of the greatest wonders. Man who has rebelled against Him, man who in Adam was to disobey God and turn his back to God, a man who from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head there is no soundness in him, man whom the Scriptures declare and remind us of all sin and come short of the glory of God. Man who is deserving only of the wrath and judgment of a holy and of a sin-hating God. Yet the Lord God is mindful of us. And we can only ask, surely, like the psalmist could do so, what is man that thou shouldst visit him? What is man that thou should be mindful of him? You see, God commended his love toward us. In that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therein is found the greatest wonder of all. That Christ, who was equal with the Father and co-creator of all things, should condescend to become man, that he, one day who knew no sin, might become sin and take upon himself our sin, so that sinful and guilty man might be pardoned and might be saved. Dear sinner, that is the message that you need to hear, wonderful as it is. That's the message which is able to pardon you from all your sin. For that's the pardon that you need to experience tonight for yourself. And the wonder is this, that you who sit in this meeting without Christ, you the sinner, could be saved tonight. You the sinner could be made fit for heaven tonight. You the sinner could leave this church tonight knowing it is well with my soul, knowing that I am a child of God. That's a wonder, isn't it? The wonder of it all. Let me take you a little further. Let me show you the work here. You see, I've already stated that the apostles had a work to do. And they were to know what that was by what the angels said unto them. And every word in my text is worthy of note. For you'll see, for example, in my text, the command. The angels said unto them, go. Go. The work that had to be done required haste. There's no time for delay. There's no time to be lingering about. But such was the urgency of the matter that they were to go at once. They weren't to stand around and ask much of the angel of the Lord. The command was, go. And so they did. For the very next verse reveals that in obedience they went, so that early in the morning, they were found in their place doing their work. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They went at the command of the angel of the Lord. Here was a command from the Lord, a command that was to be obeyed above anything else. They were to go. Now how often we read, of course, of that command throughout the Scriptures. It was to Jonah that God said, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now Jonah, firstly, he thought to go the opposite way. He thought to disobey the command of the Lord. But the Lord was to bring him to the point where he was glad that the Lord spoke unto him a second time. The Lord speaks to you a first time, take notice of it. If the Lord has to speak to you the second time, make sure you obey it. And Jonah was God's instrument to that great city. And in obedience he went to that place and he stood in the middle of that place and he was to preach the message. That message caused that great city to repent in sackcloth and ashes. They heard the message of the gospel for the first time and they were saved. My dear soul, tonight in this meeting, I want to ask you something. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you said unto the gospel, and yet tonight you're still unmoved, you're still unsaved, you're still unbending? In the great city of Nineveh, they were to hear the message of the gospel once, and they repented. And what about you? They will stand on the great day of judgment, and it'll be easier for them. And it will be for the souls that sat many a time under the word, and yet were unmoved. and unrelenting, and rebelled against the message. It was the Lord who said to the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go. And the Savior who commanded the unclean spirits to go into the swine that were feeding upon the hillside. And the Savior who commanded the blind man to go and wash. I want to tell you tonight, He is still the Savior who can set the sinner gloriously free. He is still the Savior who can cause you to see where before and now you are blind in your sin. Will you heed His command? But I want you to see also that the word from the angel of the Lord concerned the commission. What were they to go and do? Look at my text. It says, "Go, stand and speak in the temple." You see, we read in 1 Corinthians 1 that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Was Stephen Green right to warn sinners? Was he right to give out those leaflets that spoke the same message of the gospel? It seems in the perverted laws of this realm. Laws which I put to you are so bent in pleasing the sodomite these days. And the minority groups these days. It seems in the eyes of the law, the corrupt laws of our government, that he wasn't right. But I want to tell you in the authority of God's word, he was dead on right. He was right in the sight of Almighty God. For the method that God uses in the conversion of souls is still the same. It's not the rock music. It's not bringing in the drums. It's not the drama groups and all the rest of the paraphernalia that's found in many a church tonight. I want to tell you that God still uses the old-fashioned means, and that is to stand forth and speak. Preach. It is to stand forth and sound forth the claims of the everlasting gospel. And being delivered from prison, here was Peter and the apostles, and they went forth to speak. You'll be interested to know that the word used there in that verse can also be rendered preach. They went forth to stand and preach. And if you look at the last verse in my chapter, they were to persist with this commission. For we read that they went daily into the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They announced, they heralded forth the good news of the gospel. The objective was to make the gospel known to as many as possible. And that is why they were commissioned to go. And that is why they were commissioned to go and stand and speak in the temple. In that place which would have been the main thoroughfare of the people. They were to stand there unashamedly, no matter what the authorities had said or commanded. And they were to stand and they were to sound forth the message that Jesus saves. Dear soul, that is why we stand forth. That is why we preach this message to your hearts tonight. It is because God has commissioned us to do so. And we would speak to you words whereby you might receive eternal life. And whereby you will believe to the salvation of your soul. For we are very conscious tonight of the words that we read in Romans 10 and 14, for it says, "How shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" If you die as you are tonight, you stand before God, you will be without excuse. Because you heard. We were hearing on Thursday night past of the tribes hadn't heard the gospel. No, they could see creation, but they didn't know how to be saved. You have heard. You're without excuse. You've heard of Christ. You've heard of the message. You see the command, you see the commission. Do you notice the congregation to which the angel of the Lord was sending them to? Verse 20. "Go, stand and speak in the temple." to the people. To the people. That doesn't mean the rich at the exclusion of the poor. That doesn't mean the churched at the exclusion of the unchurched. The people is an all-embracive term. The message that they were to speak was unto all who would hear. It was for all sorts of people. For the message of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, it's for the Jew as also for the Greek. And that lesson was often taught by the Savior, for the call from him was to go into the highways and the byways and to compel men and women to the marriage supper. The call of the gospel is for the whosoever will. And dear soul, my work this evening is to sound forth a message of free and sovereign grace. And it is to sound forth a message unto people. God would have me to preach to all that will hear it. Irregardless of background or creed. Irregardless of how far into sin you've gone. Or how, can I put it the other way? No matter how righteous or how upright you think you are, I have to preach to the people. For the simple reason is that all men need to hear the message of the gospel. All men are perishing in their sin. All men need to be reached with a lifeline. Will you be one of those tonight? While God's Spirit is striving with you, will you come? Come to Christ and be saved. The lifeline of the gospel has been thrown out to you again. That's the work that these apostles went forth to do. Well, I have one final thought. I want you to see the words from my text. What was the message that they had to speak? Look at the text. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, not just some of them. There's a lot of boys tonight with a round collar on, and they're guilty of only bringing some words. If they bring the rest, they'll be in trouble with their eldership, or they'll be in trouble with their congregation. And they're only men pleasers, sad to say. But we are to bring all the words of this life, the whole counsel of God. What are the words of life? What are the words of life that the sinner needs to hear tonight? Can I suggest to you, firstly, they need to hear the name of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That certainly was what Peter continued to preach. Look at the words of verse 30. He's standing now again before the authorities. And he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at the words of verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom they continue to preach, even in the words of verse 42. They preach Christ. Like Paul of old, we could say tonight we preach Christ and him crucified. And if we don't, we don't speak the words of life. I don't speak to you the word of a church. I don't speak to you the word of a creed tonight. I don't speak to you the word of an ordinance tonight. I speak to you the name and the lovely name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him alone is salvation to be found. You know, there's another lovely word. And that word is atonement. There is no life to the sinner outside the sacrificial death of the Savior on the cross. He died an atoning death. In other words, he died for no sin of his own, but he died as a sinner's substitute, shedding his blood as an atonement or as a covering for our sin. And as we sang it earlier on, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, there's no life outside the death and the blood shedding of the Passover Lamb of God. That was what Peter also spoke before the council, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He spoke of the death of Christ. He brought them to Calvary. He brought them to consider what sin had done. In that it nailed Christ to the tree, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. In that he was willing to die in our place. He spoke of the atonement as a word of life. You know, there's another one. And that is resurrection. There is no hope for the sinner in a dead Christ. There is no eternal life to be enjoyed or assured of if the Savior is still in the tomb tonight. If Christ is dead, then we have no Savior and we have no hope, and we're yet in our sins. But dear sinner, this evening the message is that God hath raised him from the dead. Verse 30 again, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The third day there was his resurrection, for death could not hold its prey. The Savior conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell and every brat of it. And because he lives tonight, and because he is resurrected tonight, then all who put their trust in him are guaranteed their resurrection from the dead by means of their blessed union with Christ. Because he lives, and we shall live also. What a blessed word. I don't bring to you a dead Savior tonight. Praise God, he's alive forevermore. He sat down at the right hand of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the word of life. The name of Christ. Atonement. The blessing of the resurrection. You know, there's more. There's another word. Regeneration. And again is that which Peter mentions before the council. He says in verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Salvation is all of the Lord. It's all by free and sovereign grace. He's able to give the sinner repentance. Repentance is a sense and a hatred of your sin, so much so that you're going to turn from it. You must repent and believe the gospel. There's none of this business today of which we hear of holding on to our sin and making some profession of faith and going on the way we lived before. That's foreign to the teaching and the gospel of the Scriptures. That's something of man's imagination. You must repent. Repentance is doing an about turn. It's hating your sin. It's coming to a sense of your sin and what it means. What it cost God's Holy One to bear away your sin. And it's turning from your sin. And it's turning unto Christ. He is able to give you repentance. He is able to make of you a new creature. The Lord said to Nicodemus that night, ye must be born again. There must be the new birth. Oh, my dear soul, you need to be regenerated. You need to be quickened to receive the engrafted Word of God which is able to save your soul. You need to be born again if you're going to have this life. Regeneration. And then there's another word, and that's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what Christ has accomplished for a sinner like you. Faith to rest solely on the merit of his life, on the merit of his atoning death, on the merit of his shed blood and his resurrection. Let me ask you tonight, will you reach out by faith this evening and will you claim Christ as your own, as your Savior? Will you simply believe? For the soul that does, they come to know another great word and another great truth, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. We are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. You see, God has given the Holy Spirit to them that believe. And it is by the power of God's Spirit that we're enabled to live a life unto God. We're enabled to live a life which is pleasing unto God. For of ourselves we could never keep salvation, and we don't keep it. God keeps us. And of ourselves, we could never live unto God of ourselves. But the Holy Spirit who dwells within, He helps us in our infirmities. Aye, and He teaches us the way to go. I put it to you that those are the words of this life. The Lord Jesus Christ, His atoning death, His bodily resurrection from the grave, the work of regeneration, the gift of faith, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you tonight, have you the words of this life? Have you experienced the power of the word of the gospel? Have you experienced, known the power of God in salvation, the forgiveness of sins? And if you have, you'll want to be and you will be, like Peter said in verse 32, you will be a witness of the things that God has done for you. If you haven't, then dear soul, come tonight. Come tonight and be saved. Start for heaven and for home. Know eternal life residing in your soul now by acknowledging that you're a sinner. You're the sinner whose sin has taken you to a lost eternity. You're the sinner who needs to be saved. By repenting of your sin and turning to the Christ of this book, by faith alone, asking the Savior to come into your heart and your life, to cleanse you in His precious blood from all your sin, and to be your Savior. Thank God He has said Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the words of this life. That's why we stand forth and preach, that you might be saved and join us one day in the glories of heaven. May you come tonight for Christ's sake. Amen.